had a blessing this week. Patrick and the pastors work closely on the music, some weeks more closely than others. And I had planned out the songs, and I forgot to text them or email them to him. And I showed up Wednesday, and I said, "Hey, I've got the music for you." And he said, I've already got it." I said, "Then no worries." I said, "What you got?" And he told me what we were singing, and the similarities were Sovereignty. I love it when that happens. It's sweet. I feel like I should give a disclaimer this morning. This weekend we had a great time with our teenagers. They were giving me a very hard time because apparently in Sunday school I seemed tired. This weekend we had a great time, but we did stay up intentionally, which sounds like insanity. We stayed up all night on Friday. So if I say things that seem crazier than usual, I'm going to chalk it up to that, all right? But my family and I went to a church one time, and the Sunday school teacher came out, and he had a big mug of coffee with him, and his hair was all disheveled. And then he said, "Now y'all pray for me. I was up all night watching John Wayne movies." So it's not going to be like that. But looking forward to our time in the Word this morning. We did have a great time with the teenagers, had a lot of fun, discipleship and fellowship. But I must say, I was very happy to go home and go to bed. We are at the stage, we're back in Titus chapter 2 this morning, Titus chapter 2. We're at the stage in our life when we're beginning to train Everly things, teaching her, training her, encouraging her, reminding her. And it's a very fun stage. If you're visiting with us, Everly is our almost 16-month-old daughter. It's a very exciting stage because there's still so much that's new to her. You know, she enjoys things, she learns things, and she's finding out what she really loves. And we're also at that stage, where at least Daddy is, where he's attempting to impose the things he loves on her so she will love them as well, right? So it's not unusual to see Mommy and Daddy and Everly hanging out in the yard, and Daddy has a golf club, and I'm swinging her little hands with it. Because I'm training her, right? It's the important stuff. And you can all remember the time, and perhaps you've walked through this with your kids. We're not here with Everly, obviously, yet, but where they first learned to ride a bike. And so you put those little things on the back wheel, right, to help them, called training wheels, because you don't want them to not want to ride a bike. And so you put the training wheels on them so that they can feel successful and so they can feel secure and safe and get to the point where you feel like they're ready. And so you take the training wheels off and they're good to go. And they, hopefully, a few falls and they're riding their bike around. This morning, as we discuss grace, Paul uses the word that grace trains us in verse 12. Let's read verses 11 down to verse 14 together. That will be our text for today. I'm not promising we'll get through it, but we'll do our best. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And we only got through verse 11 last week. We talked about the salvation aspect of God's grace, and this morning we're going to talk together about the sanctifying or the changing aspect of God's grace. Training us, verse 12. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, training us." It's the same agent that's doing the training. It's the grace that saves and that trains. "To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works." The grace of God brought salvation and brings teaching and training into our life. And so when you're at that time with your children and you're training them, and what you put, when you put the training wheels on, that's so when they feel confident. But at one point, you're going to take the training wheels off. That is different than the kind of training we have as Christians. God never takes the training wheels of grace away. Grace saves us and keeps us. And this morning we're going to talk from this passage about this truth. The grace that brought you to life through Christ eternally will help you live like Christ presently. The grace that brought you to life through Christ eternally will help you live like Christ presently. We're going to talk about the eternal nature of grace from this passage as we get to it. And so we understand that there's a current and a future grace. But right now, as we attempt to live our lives every single day, and we attempt to do so successfully as believers, we attempt to bear the image of God well, look like Christ, proclaim Christ to those around us. As we attempt to live a life that brings God glory, He has given us grace to train us to do that. And yes, though it is Christ that is grace that has saved me forever, it is also grace that saves me from my sin and myself every single day. And so we're going to talk about the changing aspect of daily grace this morning. Before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would help us to stay focused together. I pray that you would give us energy. Help us to be attentive to your truth. Help us to not be distracted by anything. I know there's worries and anxieties. I know we're at stages in our life, and there are circumstances in our lives for everyone here today that could be a distraction, but I pray that you'd help us to be able to focus solely on the Word. I pray that you would give me grace as I attempt to teach your word. I pray that you would give the listener grace to understand it. This divine enablement that you give. Daily, as we walk with you, we ask that during this time, you would sustain us as you do. I pray that you would help anyone here who's not been saved. Last week, as we discussed that the grace of God brings salvation, and as we reflect on that just a little bit this morning, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not experienced the grace of God for salvation, they've not rested in Christ for his once for all sacrifice, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, which is a working of your grace, and that at whatever stage they are in their spiritual life, that they would run to Jesus and find salvation. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Just to briefly recap, remember last week we talked about how grace saves us from the penalty of sin. It saves us from the sin that is in our own life. It's grace has brought salvation through the appearance of Jesus Christ, that in the person of Jesus Christ and the grace that he offers, we can have salvation, and it's available to all people, especially Romans 1, 1 Timothy 4, especially those who believe. So salvation is available to all. If you say this morning, I'm here, I don't have a relationship with Christ, I've not been saved, salvation isn't for me, I'm too bad, I've done too much on the no-no list, I cannot be saved, grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. All you have to do, all that is required of man, is confession and belief. Everything else that accomplishes the work of salvation, the redemption of humanity, has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. The absorption of God's wrath on the cross took the place of God's wrath falling upon those who believe. And so last week it was the accomplishment of grace and salvation. And this week we're going to talk about the accomplishment of grace and sanctification, or the process of biblical change. When I'm talking to the teenagers about sanctification, this is the definition that I use. Sanctification is the continual progress away from our sin and towards Christ. Sanctification, or the changing work of grace, is the continual progress. It's not a one and done kind of change according to grace. It's the continual progress away from sin and towards the character of Christ. And so we recognize right off the bat that none of us have arrived. None of us is beyond this. No one here is too good to continue to need the training work of grace in our life. And so let's first of all look together at God's changing grace. God's changing grace. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation and training us to renounce ungodliness. So actually the audience has changed, not specifically the audience has changed, but the focus has changed a little bit. We've gone from salvation that's available to all people to us. We who have believed, here is what grace does for us. Here is what grace is accomplishing in our lives. To first of all, renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Paul teaches from both the negative and the positive here, how we should not live and how we should live. Training us, first of all, to renounce ungodliness, second, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So first of all, it teaches us how we should not live. Grace teaches us how not to live. Now, this is an interesting word here when Paul uses the word train. Actually, in the original language, we have the root word for child is found in this word. This has the idea of child training, of the kind of instruction that you would work through progressively with one who is young. Now, obviously, that does not exclude the audience to just children. It's the kind of instruction that we're talking about here. That just as we have been brought into a relationship with God as young Christians, we are continuing to grow and to be trained. So what does this grace do as we progress? It gives us the opportunity and the ability to be trained. You and I it would be an impossibility for you and I to grow into a relationship with Christ apart from this grace, because it was grace that provided Christ. And so if we consider this concept of this child-rearing kind of training, God is doing this kind of training through grace. Protection, at times discipline. But you and I we like to think of grace in only happy terms, right? For example, whenever Everly has a doctor's appointment, which she's had several, she's had 5 ear infections, and so we've been to the doctor a lot, right? Whenever she has a shot or whenever we go to the doctor, we always stop by Dunkin' Donuts. Okay? Question. We go to the doctor, we stop by Dunkin' Donuts. What is the grace in that scenario? The donuts? Always. There's always the donuts, right? Why is it not both? When she gets a shot that protects her, why is that not a grace? Because it hurts. When we give her a donut that she didn't do anything to earn, that is also a grace. But you and I tend to think of grace in only the yeses. We don't actually equate grace and discipline as the same thing. But if this word means training, there's going to be this kind of discipline that's involved. It's not always going to be a yes. And it's not always going to be a quantifiable grace, an identifiable grace. We think of grace in the, oh, God provided this. Oh, I got this. Oh, this was good for me. This benefited me. That's grace. Yes, it is. But it is also grace when we undergo a circumstance that we would not have asked for ourselves, in which that process of training takes place and we look like Jesus on the end of it. When we think about child training in the Bible, when we think about this training in the Bible, it typically involves two things: protection and discipline. Obedience, because it is safe. Discipline to reinforce the safety. And so as God trains us, as he teaches us, there will be times in our life that are full of yeses. Yes, this is a grace. Yes, that is a good thing. And there will be times in his grace, his answer to us is not yet. I take just a slight variation of the, you've heard when God answers a prayer, he gives three answers: yes, no, or wait. I'm going to say it's two. Why? Because I'm a rebel, right? No. I'm going to say it's two. Because if there's something in your life that you legitimately, absolutely think that you need, and God believes that you need it, and he says no in this life, it's always a yes in the next life. So if you think you need something and you're not getting it, and the answer is wait, that's also a yes. Because he's provided us all things. And in the coming age, we will have all we need. So don't just categorize grace as this concept of only the things that you and I perceive to be good. Let's make sure our categories for grace are the ones that God defines clearly for us. We'll talk about next week a passage where Paul asks specifically for something, and God's answer is, no, you already have my grace. And so this kind of training takes place in how we should not live. It teaches us to reject lives of ungodliness. This grace trains us to live a life that is not ungodly. This grace keeps us, enables us to stay away from the things that are ungodly. And this is going to parallel with when we get down to the positive teaching of grace, that he does teach us a life to live that is teach us to live a life that is godly. What is this form of ungodliness? This actually isn't just this anything that's, you know, not bad. And sometimes we can oversimplify godliness that way. It actually has the idea of lacking honor and lacking reverence. That in our lives, there's not a seriousness that takes place about our relationship with God. It's kind of this blasé about our relationship with God. Whatever. I mean, God will forgive. I don't go to church all the time because God loves me and God will forgive me and it's fine. God loves you. God will forgive you. But one of the consistent marks of the New Testament of God and of godliness, the New Testament, is joining ourselves to a local assembly. Is being a part of a local ministry. And so let's not, and this just for sake of example, let's not just throw out everything we don't want under the category of grace. That is ungodly because it lacks the kind of reverence that God deserves, the kind of seriousness about my life, that if Jesus shed his blood for my character and I'm blasé about that, how ungrateful at a universal and spiritual level do we have to be indifferent about blood that was shed for our soul? And so it's not just the, it's not just this kind of, well, godliness is everything that's, you know, not bad. Okay, don't oversimplify it. This is an idea of worship. I take my relationship with God and my character before others seriously. There's this kind of reverence that is involved. So grace teaches us to avoid ungodliness. It teaches us to reject worldly desires. training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So first of all, it teaches us to reject lives of ungodliness and to reject worldly desires. This word worldly has the idea of temporary things, things that are consumed or that we can consume in this culture and this time, things that do not take into account eternity. Living specifically for a time that is temporary. If you want to know what this looks like and you're faced with a questionable maybe entertainment choice or a questionable choice for your family and you're working through something as a family and you don't know where you fall on this issue, maybe it's too worldly, maybe it's not, ask yourself the question, is this something that might befit the age that is to come for believers? Is this a strictly of this time kind of thing? Does this thing that we're talking about actually have an eternal nature? And I think if we think in that category, our decisions become fairly minimal. I think there's actually a great deal more worldliness in Christians than Christians might think, simply because we're defining it incorrectly. I don't want to do that because that's what worldly people do. I don't do that because that's worldly. What is worldly is if I worship or if I'm devoted to or I spend too much time or energy or thought or conversation about things that are purely characteristic of this world. And that's not just entertainment, and that's not just whatever thing that we think is questionable. That's like everything. Your diet, your attitude, your conversation, everything. Grace teaches us to reject worldly desires. Secondly, Paul teaches from the positive. It teaches us how we should live. Okay, so here's what grace says we should not do. We should reject lives of ungodliness and worldly desires, and we should live lives that are self-controlled instead. Now, this is a very important part of the book of Titus, this idea of self-control. Because remember, we said last week that Paul's writing to an audience that's literally a culture that's literally out of control. People who have no control over their physical or their sensual desires. They're literally out of control. This is a chaotic culture. And so self-control, it's not surprising, this is the first thing that's mentioned here. This is the idea of the ability of taking initiative and the ability of doing right. Self-control is taking initiative in doing right. You don't need someone to make you do right. You don't need someone looking over your shoulder, babysitting you spiritually. You can do right on your own. Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to say this about self-control. And you may balk at it at first, but I'm going to do my best to defend it, all right? The things in our lives which we cannot control may reveal what controls us. See what I said? The things in our life that you and I cannot control may reveal what controls us. If you cannot say no to something, that thing is probably too important. Can you say no to spending time in the Word? I just have to be in the Word. I just have to talk to Jesus. What if the things that controlled us were spiritual things, not physical things? Because they should be. That's called walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Upright, righteous in our relationships. This has the idea of integrity. So we should live self-controlled. We should live upright lives. When people think of you, they should know that there's a character involved in your life. Lines you will not cross, boundaries you will not flirt with. You have integrity that is driven by God's word. by God's principles, by God's character. Listen to me. Are you tempted to make questionable business decisions in your work? Easy business decisions in your work? Are you tempted to maybe blur a few lines? In what areas of your character are you willing to sacrifice? To live, it teaches us how we should live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So obviously the opposite of ungodly. What is this? Does this look like what God does and seem like who God is? Does this look like what God does and seem like who God is? As what you know about God, you say, well, that's the problem. I don't know. Okay, well, then start learning. Read the Word. It's true that you won't be like God if you don't know God. But as you read the Word, as you know God, and you see what He does and who He is, and as you begin to take on that character in your life by grace, because again, that doesn't happen by accident, you begin to take on that character in your life by grace, these filters, self-control, upright, godly, they begin to be your decision-making factors. They begin to be the filter by which you see your life. So how do you operate normally? Are you living by grace? Because again, let's get away from this category that grace is just what God gives us. Grace is what also what God does to us. He trains us by this means, this source of immeasurable power, the riches of His grace. He's made us to know that. And if we live by this every single day, it sustains us. It's what causes me to get through decisions and hard times. But it also teaches me how to respond to my kids and to my spouse and to the person in line in front of me and to the car in front of me who's driving really slowly or whatever gets your goat. Let's not make grace this far-off theological concept. When yes, it is, it's beautiful, but it meets us where we are every single day. It's what you need to get through every minute of every hour of every day of your life as a believer. Grace is power, not just grace is power, not just pardon. And so what areas of your life do you need power? You say, oh man, my temper just gets me all the time. Always losing my control and just getting so angry about... You ever get angry at an inanimate object? Has it ever happened to you? I'm going to be transparent with you the other day. We have a drawer under our oven where we put our pots and pans. And someone bought us a pot recently. And the one pot made it not fit. Right? So I'm trying to fingernail everything and put it all in the same pot and, you know, try to shut the thing closed, and I'm getting frustrated with a drawer. You know, things are clanging around and the clanging makes me feel better because I'm angry and, you know. If you get angry at inanimate objects, you will get angry at animate objects. If you get mad about things that don't matter, you will get mad about things that do. Do you need power for your attitude? Need power in your marriage? She's just so frustrating. Ladies, all men are frustrating. Let's just get that out there right now. I think someone said amen. It sounded like a woman. You need power in your marriage? I cannot support him. I cannot take this. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work, where? In us. Where do you need power? You need power to deal with people you think are difficult. You're tempted to resent them rather than love them. Let's just remind ourselves, there might be someone who thinks that we're difficult, okay? Are you on the edge of divorce, addiction, depression? Your friends or peers offer you something, you feel like you have to take it? Where do you need power? The answer to that question is no different than the answer to where do you find salvation? Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Unfortunately, we're out of time, but I want to say this. This book was written to a pastor of a church in a culture that was out of control. This kind of living makes lights shine in dark places. Are you and I standing out in a good way? This kind of living, this kind of training by grace makes people, makes Christians different. And so if we as a church want to reach people for the gospel, it doesn't just start with our lips. It is imperative that the gospel of grace be preached in our lives. And when people see the grace of Christ in us, they may just want it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I ask that you would continue to train us. We know that you will. Give us grace, power to do these things. Give us grace to be evangelizers and disciple makers where you've placed us. Now, as a church, as we commit ourselves in song, help us to preach the gospel of grace. It's in his name we pray. Amen.